Okay, Father, as we come to this time, I just want to submit my heart to you, and I pray that you'd help us just to grasp what it is that you want to say to us and how you want us to live in these days. And Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon your word, and I'm excited about just this whole thing of presenting Jesus and who he is. I think, it's the greatest privilege. In a sense, to try and represent him, and sometimes I feel like I fail miserably, because I feel like there's just so much more that I'm yet not walking in that I want to see happen. And one of my dreams is to see people just in everyday life. Whether it's walking down the street, whether I'm doing my job, encountering someone that just needs a touch from God and seeing it happen, a miracle, just there on the spot. Not because they've been invited to a religious service or a whatever, but just because you're there, and whether it's the compassion of Jesus hits you, or he drops a word into your heart, or the circumstances just calls you to stretch your hand out and release the goodness of God into someone's life, and to see something transformational happen in that moment. Because that's what happened when Jesus walked this earth. And I guess I've had a couple of kind of glimpses of it. And the first one happened after I came back from Mozambique in 2007. I'd been back a few weeks, but in the time that I was in Mozambique, I'd spent, I don't know, it was days, if not, no, probably week, several weeks, just reading through John's Gospel, and particularly from chapter 14 through to 17. Just read it, reread it, read it again, read it again. Was just one of those times when the word was just so alive. And I'm from a Brethren background, and they'd kind of decided in the Brethren movement, because there weren't many miracles happening, I'm assuming that miracles weren't for today. In John 14, Jesus very clearly states that you will do even greater things than he did. And I can remember just sitting there reading that over and over, and it didn't come like a whack me around the ears kind of a thing at all. It didn't come like you're not doing what he said it would happen. It came like an invitation. If you walk with me, this is what will happen. And I got excited about it and came back to New Zealand and ended up going to see Alan and Dorothy, because they had been and heard Bill Johnson, and he'd been down here at Manifest Presence, and he was talking about this revival that had been going on for years. And I go, this is what John 14 is talking about. They were seeing God do miracles all the time. We used to hear about it in the third world, and we go, well, yeah, Luke explained that those that are poor in this world are rich in faith, and they've got it. But here, Jeff talked about faith last weekend, powerfully talked about faith. What is it? It is something that's solid, that's concrete, that is sure. It's not just something that I put all my eggs in the basket and hope that it's going to work that way. This Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, obviously things have changed for me a huge deal over time. And yeah, I believe, I know miracles are for today. So today's message is about Jesus, the miracle worker. So I just want to cover a little bit of the first year of Jesus' ministry after his baptism. Here's a list of some of the events that are recorded, and it kind of gets a little bit hard to define where the years are because it's not what the gospel writers are trying to do. But what scholars have done over the years is worked out that Jesus probably had at least 4 years of ministry and went to five Passover. First one happened. Then you get the water turned into wine in this first year. Jesus cleanses the temple. He interacts with Nicodemus. Tanya covered Jesus meeting the woman at the well at Samaria. He heals an officer's son. He gets rejected at Nazareth because he reads that passage from Isaiah. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He goes on. After being rejected at Nazareth, he goes and basically makes Capernaum his hometown, as it were, or his base for his ministry. He calls the disciples. He heals a demoniac in the synagogue. He does a tour of Galilee and where many are healed of all kinds of sicknesses, casts out demons. Peter, what Peter mentioned this morning from Luke 5, takes Peter fishing. He cleanses a leper, heals a paralytic that comes down through the roof, and he chooses Matthew. And then you get probably the transition into the second year. So those are some of the events of that first year. And I'm going to read some. Get your Bible turned to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then he calls his early disciples in the next passage, then verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed. When you read through Matthew, jumps into chapter 5 from there, but that's probably in the next year that happened. In Mark's gospel, let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. In verse 29 it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I came. Sorry, that's why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus wasn't after popularity. The people started following him, and he could have just stuck with that one crowd and worked them into a frenzy quite easily. But his message was, I've got to get this message of the kingdom to every town, every village, every city. And obviously it didn't take too long for people to come from hundreds of kilometers away, Jerusalem and Judea, to where he was. Which says something to me about the hunger in the nation for a man of hope. Sometimes I wonder what the level of hunger is in our nation. I was listening to a message of Leif Hetland during the week, and he said, talking about God and money, etc., and the spirit of mammon, whatever meets your need is God you're going to serve. I feel like in our nation we're so self-sufficient that we're worshipping ourselves. Do we need God? But we do. We know that. And there are people in our community right now that their circumstances are such that they haven't got an answer. Our government hasn't got an answer. Our health system hasn't got an answer. Our God has. So who are the ones that are ripe for harvest now? In these series of miracles that took place in that first year of Jesus' ministry, I was going to pick a few, and Peter read that one this morning about fishing. Now, I wasn't going to do that because I've got to love that one too. It's just amazing. Jesus is just so extravagant. Blows Peter's socks off completely. I don't know what the regular catch of fish was, but it's not. I don't think it's normally one where the net's breaking and it fills two boats below the sink from one throw of the net. What does that do for you when something like that happens? No wonder Peter fell on his knees and said, I'm a sinful man. Jesus, you are just beyond comprehending, beyond understanding. That you can just do that, produce a harvest like that. I'd love to know how many months' worth of income that was in one throw of the net. So extravagant that Peter and the others are amazed. But you read the Gospels, how many times is the crowd amazed or someone amazed at who Jesus was and what he did? And I think we do need to be amazed. So what he does is incredible. The fact that Jesus can take a single life like mine and give me a brand new start. It's got to be the greatest miracle. To be redeemed, to be saved, to be cleansed, to be washed, to be a son of God. But it's also an incredible miracle for the leper to be healed, the paralytic to get off his bed and walk, the blind man to see. Okay, so I want to read further on down in Mark chapter 1. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. How is it that under the law of Moses, if you touched an unclean person, you became unclean? Jesus touched a leper. Jesus didn't become unclean. The leper got healed. Isn't that what's supposed to happen? Yes, sure is. That's why Jesus said, told us, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I guess, you know, we kind of go, Lord, I'm praying. And I'm hoping, but I want to get through to that place where that happens. I lay my hands on the sick person, not because of who I am, but because of who's in me. Jesus is in me. Read John 17, slowly, carefully. Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer before he dies, he wants to live in me. He wants to live his life through me. He's still wanting to touch the lepers of today, those who feel like that, the outcasts. But he cares about the wealthy too. He went to the rich, the official of Capernaum. He went to a Roman official, and brought healing as well. So it's not just one class of people. He went to the woman at Samaria. He talked about it. He's interested in every single one of us. He cares about every one of us. And wants us to receive what he's got. Right relationship with the Father, first and foremost. Secondly, the life that he has. His health, his strength, his joy, his peace, his love. I've done this, I encourage you to do it too. When you read through the Gospels, see how many times Jesus answers an appeal by somebody. Like the leper, came asking. There are a whole lot of times where Jesus just steps into somebody's need and meets it. They didn't ask. He just walked on in, met their need. Part of what I want to say this morning is that when Jesus brought this message about the kingdom of God, one of the things to demonstrate that this was real were the miracles that took place. He was bringing in a new covenant, a new relationship between God and his creation. That's why in Luke 4, Jesus read that, apart from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives, and to declare the favorable year of the Lord, or his favor towards men. And to say, God's not angry with you, he loves you, wants to redeem you, wants to demonstrate that he is good. So he sets captives free, like those that are demon possessed. But some of us are captive with our own thinking that holds us in a prison. And in that same trip to Mozambique, Chris Tomlin's song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone song, been around a little bit. And I had it on my MP3 and used to play that over over and over. Well, something got in here. And I realized that I was free. My chains are gone. Chains of shame, chains of guilt, gone. I don't know how it happened exactly. It wasn't a major thing. I just knew it's like the prison door was open and you're free to walk out. You don't have to be captive to shame anymore. And it was easy for me to feel inferior to whoever or whatever. When Dave Sanders was here, I used to think, Dave's been through Bible college, he's done all the stuff, and da da da. And if I got up the front, I would feel like I was nothing compared to Dave. And it's not like I've now got big shoes or something. I don't know, I hope I haven't. But I know that I've got something to share, to say, because of who's in me, and because of what he's done, because of what I know. Not because of I've got a whole lot of history of doing the right things or of, I don't know, I think you know what I'm trying to say. It's because of who he is in me that matters. And he's in you as well. And it's, he's given us this incredible privilege of working with him. So do I pursue miracles because I want to see miracles? No, I'm not. I'm pursuing Jesus, and I believe that miracles are going to happen because of that. Because when he shows up, that's what he does. And I want to celebrate those things happening. I'm not pursuing them for the sake of miracles to say that, oh, I'm part of the church, and this is what happens at our church. That happens because God shows up. And because he loves people. And he wants to demonstrate that he loves them. He doesn't want to just whisper from heaven. He wants to enter into our circumstances and change them. And meet a need so that we've got a story to tell. The leper couldn't wait to go tell his story, even though Jesus said, don't go tell anyone, go and offer the right sacrifice. He couldn't wait to tell. Mind you, the leprosy that's mentioned there, they say may not be the leprosy that we know, but whatever, it was a skin infection, and he was... You are the leper, you had to let people know that you are unclean, don't come near me, don't touch me, because then you will be unclean and you can't go to the house of God. Right? But people wouldn't immediately know. There's no sign of infection. Healed, set free, not an outcast anymore. This is what happens. Miracles end up being a sign. Right? What does a sign do? It points us to something. The sign is not an end. Miracle's not an end in itself, like a sign is either. Signpost out there on the corner. We put a sign out the front that says we're Christian Fellowship and we're meeting here. It points to something. The sign just points to that there's a God in heaven that demonstrated his power in someone's life. And now, that guy can't be the same again. Can't be. What about the woman that was healed? The issue of blood. 12 years suffering. What about the woman at Samaria that Tanya talked about? Had a history. Changed. Forever changed. Cannot be the same again. But then for those that are witnessing what has just taken place, that's a testimony to them that there is a God in heaven And I need to get my act together. I need to align my life with that, with who he is. It ups the ante. Yeah? Because we can't stay indifferent to something like that. If we see someone raised from the dead in our midst, or in our community, if someone's as bold as what Jesus was when he went and met a funeral procession at Nain, a lady lost her son. Jesus walks up to it, lays his hand on it, and what happened? What if that happened in our town? Right? There it comes. We can't be indifferent to that. If that God is like that, then that demands that I've got to do something about it. I can't stay indifferent. I can't just disregard it. If he can raise the dead in our midst, then I need to hear what he's got to say. I bet every one of us in this room knows someone that has a serious illness. We've got Tony. He's part of Tony Latino. I know of others. But you do too. And we would love to see God heal them. And praise God, I believe he's going to heal many in our town. And so I'm looking forward to Catherine Ruinala coming weekend. Because I believe that there will be many people that are going to receive an incredible touch from God, an encounter with him, and will have a story to tell and be healed. Right? Now, we've asked Catherine to come, not because we want to see the signs and wonders, but I want to see God come and demonstrate his love and goodness and power in our midst and draw us up to a whole new level and place. I believe it's time that we step into what's our inheritance as his sons and daughters. Just because we've prayed for someone in the past and they haven't been healed, don't give up. We keep praying, we keep pressing in, and crying out to God for more. Because it's true. When Paul went to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with wise words and persuasive arguments, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Okay? We've got to have a combination of two, so people can't say, well, it's just a great philosophy. Fine-sounding words. It all sounds nice. It is nice. It is powerful. It does redeem people out of hell and get them into the kingdom of light. It does set them free from cancer and whatever else. Simple fever that was Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. We don't know whether it was life-threatening, but Jesus touched her and restored her. Paralytic. Poor guys, desperate to get their friend to Jesus, but the crowd's just too big, so they tear the roof out. Who's game to tear the roof off? To get their friend into where he could be healed, restored. How did they know that that would happen? Obviously, word had got around. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, forever. This is true. Matthew, and I think it's about chapter 8 somewhere. He says, when in his commentary on Jesus going around and many people being healed, he quotes Isaiah 53, where Jesus said, he took up our infirmities and carried our sickness. That was Matthew putting together. Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. There are other passages in Isaiah 29 and 35 where it talks about ears being open and eyes being open to see. So Isaiah prophesied that someone would come and these things would happen. And Jesus was fulfilling that then. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 6, this is after Jesus is in Matthew's record, has appointed the 12, and it's probably in the second year of his ministry. He says, these 12 Jesus sent with the following instructions. He sent them out, he commissioned them to go. Do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. This is a command here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Give what you've got. You carry the presence of God. Give it away. You go, how do I do that? Oh, I'm not sure. But you ask the Lord, how do I give what I've got away? Can't give what I haven't got. Can't give you $1 million because I haven't got it. I haven't got anything in the pocket. I've got a card. Give me access to some cash. But you get my point? I can give you what I've got. I can't give you what I haven't got. If the love of God is real in my heart, if his compassion is working in me, and I see a need, if I lay my hands on you, I can give you what I've got. When I stood up here at Dave's funeral and declared some things, I said, I am your comfort. I am your strength. I am your peace. I was doing that for you. I felt I had it to give it. And that's not about me. It's because I felt like God had given that. To give, not for that crowd that was here. And I just want to encourage you. Step out. Pray. It's not about having the right words. You be bold. Pray for someone in need. If God gives you a word of knowledge or gives you an inkling, highlighting something to you, whatever. Anyway, I was going to mention this other incident happened. When I came back from Africa, I went into the bottom four square, Rikishas, four square down the bottom, and met someone there, back of the four square, and this person, how was your trip to it? Africa. So I started to tell them, and I was aware that they had a significant need. And I said to them, I remember saying, what if with a single word God could say something to you and you'd be free? What if he showed up and did something? And something happened. Now the person still isn't seems free, totally free, but I know God did something in that person's heart that day. I've talked to the person about that incident several times, and they know that something happened that day. Another day, again I was in the four square, and I looked at this lady. This lady looked at me. I never said anything. But I know something went out of me into her. I can't explain it. and I never got to talk to her. But I know something happened. And I guess that's how it was with Jesus, with that woman that touched his cloak. He knew something had happened. Something that he carried touched her and released her. Go for it. We are children of God. We carry the presence of God. Sometimes more obviously than others, but don't be backward and coming forward. Be bold. Going backwards. Now Matthew, end of Matthew chapter 9. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Where are the workers? Who wants to see a harvest? Does anyone want to see a harvest? I want to see a harvest. A whole bunch of people that regularly come to Papa's Kitchen. Brian and Val and Marilyn and others have built an incredible rapport. What a number of people. Yep, some of them go to church and other places and stuff. It's not about getting them into our church. It's about getting them into the kingdom. Getting them in the embrace of God somewhere, someplace. I've got a man this week that I want to go and see and pray for, because he's desperate. I talked to him the other day and he explained the situation, and he says, spell it out, and he doesn't know what the scenario is. He's got a tumor. It's only small at the moment, but it's not in a good place. So I said to him, "Can I pray for you?" And he says, "I'm desperate. I'll take anything." Fortunately, someone else drove up the drive and interrupted the conversation. But I've got, I'll go back to him this week. Because I do, I want to pray for him. I'm excited to go and pray for him. I believe God wants to touch anyone who's willing. Mark 16, Jeff read this last week. Jesus commissioned his disciples, "He go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and then when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That's our commission. Go and be Jesus to the community that you're part of. Around your paddle. Okay, this weekend coming, we've got Catherine Ruinala coming. I don't know how many of you have perhaps looked on the website, her website, to check it out. She's written this book, Living in the Miraculous, which is a story about her journey. This woman used to go to church, but she had an image of God that started off with it was quite distorted, thought he was really demanding and angry, but discovered that he was incredibly loving and good. And has seen God work in amazing ways in people's lives. And drug addicts set free from addiction, just like that. And seen drug addicts set free, going the next day and praying for their drug mates, seeing them set free. And if you Google that, Living in the Miraculous, you'll see there's a YouTube clip promoting the book where she speaks about 2 or 3 down Google. She does a 2.5 minute thing about the book. But in that she says she's seen, I think it's stage 4 cancer healed. Right now, I'm just saying that to encourage you to invite people to come. If you've got a need, come expecting God to touch people. We produced a few little flyer things. The youth group are going to hand out to a letterbox drop. But there's a few extras if you want to take one to invite other people to come to. You're welcome to take some. These, we run out, more printed. So we're hosting meetings here Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. And Catherine will be speaking here Sunday morning. We've invited churches from Warkworth, Mingawai, Kaiwaka, Mangatroto, as well as some others further afield, and let them know that we are hosting Catherine here. And we want this to be a blessing to our region, not just about fellowship. It's what our heart is. Yep. So we're saying, God, here we are. We are hungry for you. Come and to move. Touch people's lives. We've invited Catherine because she's further on down the track than where we are. We just want someone to encourage us and stir us on in our pursuit of Him and His kingdom and His reign and rule in people's lives. Yep. How will we do? Stand up then together. Pray for Tony. Is there any other needs in our midst, people that we'd like us to be thankful for?